Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you know the Lord, how can you not enjoy being in church? How can you forsake the assembly when we have the opportunity to assemble? You know, it's just, I never have understood that. I just look forward to every service. I look forward to hearing every special. I look forward to singing. I look forward to the preaching of the Word of God. And if I'm not preaching, I look forward to hearing it. If I am preaching, I look forward to being used of God to present His Word. It's just when you know it's of God and we have the opportunity to enjoy it, we need to enjoy it. We need to look forward to coming to church. I trust you do. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I know it's been a few weeks. The staff guys have done a great job while I've been gone, and I've listened to all their messages now, and you were fed very well. The Wednesday nights I was gone, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's a blessing to know that we have guys that want to be used of the Lord as well and who know how to handle the Word of God and get into the Scriptures and pray and seek and find the message that God has for the hour, and I believe each one of them did just that. But as we get back into our study now on the life of John the Baptist, we started out this study by just asking the question, who was John the Baptist? Who, is he just somebody for the Baptist faith? Or is he in Scriptures? And I think the answer to that is it's in Scripture. Amen. It's what the Word of God reveals. And John, to know who he was, I think the most important thing to find out, to know John is to find out what Jesus said about John. And Jesus himself gave us a lot of information about John the Baptist. And we started out right there. We looked at the words of Christ on what he taught his disciples concerning the person, the man, of John the Baptist. And we can't go back and restudy and re-preach all that, but what a blessing that was. And then his ministry began in Luke. Then we went to the book of Luke, and we've been in the book of Luke ever since then. But his ministry began with his parents. The Bible records the type of parents that were able to raise a John the Baptist. And chapter 1, verse 6, it says that they were both righteous and blameless. That's something that anyone, any parent, any Christian, you can be named righteous and you can have the name of blameless. You can't. I mean, that's just, you're not, blameless means I'm not doing anything that could be blamed, to blame the cause of Christ, to bring honor, to bring shame to the cause of Christ. I'm not living in any known sin. I'm just living as God would have me live. I have a Christian testimony. Righteous is just doing right what's right in God's eyes. We went through that. And so the ministry began with his parents. And then we got into his birth. And God gave Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents, this child, and he wanted everyone to know that this was a child that God had given them, and so he wanted them to name him John. That would have gone against all the customs of the day. The people couldn't understand. They knew that there's something miraculous has already happened because they were well beyond the years of giving a birth. Elizabeth was, and now she had conceived, and so they was excited about naming it after her husband, Zacharias, and he couldn't talk, and she said, no, his name is going to be John. They tried to go over her and went to Zacharias and said, set this woman straight, his name's going to be Zacharias, and he wrote on a paper because he couldn't speak as of yet, and he said his name shall be called John, and then after he did that, he fulfilled what God had for him to do, and God gave him his voice back. And what a blessing that was. And so we've gone through that. His title, we find this in Luke chapter 1, 2. This is the last that we taught on. His title was Prophet of the Highest. Verse 76, chapter 1. He would be called the Prophet of the Highest. He would represent the highest. He would speak for the highest. There's not a higher calling than to be called to represent Christ. There's not a higher calling than to be called to represent God. And every born-again believer is called to represent Jesus Christ. There's not a higher calling. You can't do anything that is more important. You can't do anything that has a higher calling and a greater reward than to represent Christ. And then his task was to give knowledge of salvation, verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation. Can I tell you, that is exactly the call that every believer has today. John was a forerunner. He came being a Christ-like Christian before Christ actually went to the cross. And he was a forerunner, but what he was commissioned to do is what Jesus commissioned all believers of this church age to do. Be a prophet or a witness of the highest. And to give knowledge of salvation. What a blessing. So that means that he has an example. There's a testimony through the life of John the Baptist, not just for the Baptist, amen, but for anyone who would call themselves a Christian, for anyone that would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is an example of Christ-likeness before Christ, amen. And then after Christ, it goes right back to you and I. To do what John did. We've been doing it. Christians have been doing it for some 2,000 years. Praise the Lord. I think it's close to the end of this church age. And we need to continue to be faithful until the rapture of the church. Praise the Lord. So now that's what we're at. That's where we're at. What a great, hopefully you've got a little insight into what we've been going through on Wednesday night. Been a very rich study on the life of John the Baptist. Every time I get into a different character, I think this is my favorite one yet. And my goodness, it rates right up there. Amen. So far, I think it's even going to get better. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at John's development. We got him born, amen. Finally got him born, only been in this for about 6 months, but we got him born, amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at his development. Stand with me, we'll read. And you're not going to have to stand long because we're going to read one verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child grew. And waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now that's only one verse, but let's look at that again. That's a powerful verse. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your eternal word that you had written down and have preserved so that we might know the very mind and the very will of an almighty creator God. Thank you for each one that's here tonight, taking advantage of the opportunity they had to be here. And God, I pray that you'd bless their faith and bless their desire to be here tonight. Pray that you'd give us all an ear to hear what you have for us this evening, that spiritual food that would strengthen and help us. Bless in this service, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Can I tell you, when it comes to the development of John the Baptist, there's not much recorded. But what is recorded is powerful information. If you look to the life of Jesus Christ, as we went through several years back, we went through the study of the life of Christ, and we found that there was very little in the scriptures that reveal his development, his childhood. But what is recorded in the scriptures concerning the childhood of Jesus Christ, his birth, and some accounts of his childhood are very, very powerful. God has a reason for recording what he has recorded for us. As we've been studying the book of Revelations, everything that God has revealed, he has a purpose for revealing it to us. And everything that he has revealed, we need to study it and we need to learn from it. And so if there's very little recorded about the development of John the Baptist, then I think that we had better take some time to break it down and to understand its importance. Because John was not deity. Now, Jesus was always deity. There was never a time when Jesus was not God. There was never a time when there was not Jesus Christ, amen, when he was non-existent. He was there in the very beginning. He was there in the creation of all things. He's the one that created. So there's never a time when Jesus was not. But John, it's a little bit different. John had a human father. He had a sinful nature. He was born just like you and I were born. And he grew just like you and I grew. And so we have this information that God has recorded to us concerning the development of John the Baptist from birth to his public ministry. Now, before we get to verse 80, and it breaks it down, believe it or not, we're not going to be able to get through all that tonight. There's just so much there in light of other scriptures. I want you to look back with me. The first thing we're going to look at that the Bible tells us that John had from birth, okay, is verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Speaking of John the Baptist. And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, concerning the life of John the Baptist, from his conception, actually, all the way through to his fulfillment of God's plan for his life, his development all the way through to when he had his head cut off and he went on to glory, rejoicing. The thing that we have recorded in the scriptures and the thing that was the most important for John to have in order to complete the will of God for his life was that the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was upon John the Baptist. The hand of the Lord was with John the Baptist. Should be the desire of every parent for their child. And if it is your desire, and you do everything you can to make sure that the hand of the Lord continues to be on your child, and you continue to do all that you can do to make your child aware of God, I believe it will be. Because once they experience that, they'll never want to be without it. Once they understand that, when then they reach that age of accountability and they have their own free will and realizing what it takes to get saved and they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, listen to me, they'll experience the hand of God and the presence of the Lord and the joy of having peace of everlasting life. What a blessing it is when your little child is fearful of the dark. They're fearful of the boogeyman under the mattress or under the bed. And you can go in there and you can say, Jesus is with you. You don't have to worry about the boogeyman. Jesus is in this room with you. He's in your heart. What comfort, what joy. If we're going to accomplish God's will for our lives, we must first have the Lord's help. No one has ever accomplished God's will for their life without, first of all, acknowledging their need for God's help. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. He wanted us to know that. Because he knew the importance of letting us know that we need God's help. The greater the task, the more we need the power of God. I never step behind a pulpit. I never step behind a pulpit, no matter where it's at, and preach the word of God that I don't fall on my face before God and ask God to enable me, knowing that I can't do what needs to be done without the hand of God upon my life. Without me, you can do nothing. We need to be kept aware of God's presence. It's one of the things that I remember more than anything else when I was young and my early teenage years when I was running from God. My mom, whenever I'd come home, I'd try to sneak in and sneak up the stairs. And my mom always would be awake listening for me to come home or whatever. And she says, "I'm praying for you, Danny." That would go through me. And I used to think, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want the conviction. I want to be able to enjoy what I'm trying to enjoy and running from God and living in sin. How blinded was I? But the thought that my mom was praying for me, and she'd put notes in my pocket. She would, all the time, I'm thinking, come on. She was helping me not to lose sight of the presence of God. If I didn't have a mother who prayed for me, if I didn't have those constant reminders, can I tell you, I wouldn't be here tonight. I don't think I'd be alive. I think the Lord would have taken me home. I was saved. The Lord would have already taken me home. In order for me to get to where I'm at tonight, I believe in the perfect will of God. I believe I'm doing what God has called me to do. It's taken me being aware of the presence of God in my life. In every step of the way, in every battle that I've fought. And there's been many a battles. There's been many a trial. But the thing that has got me through each and every one, and that will continue to get me through each and every one, is the understanding of having the hand of God upon my life. John the Baptist, the most important thing that his parents were to do for him was to keep reminding him of the hand of God upon his life. I think of Joseph. We just went through the life of Joseph. What a powerful life study of the life of Joseph. Practical. And everything that happened to Joseph, the Bible says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was doing right, just trying to serve his dad, and his brothers, rebellious brothers, sold him into slavery. And the Lord was with Joseph. Even when he was bound, not knowing what's going to happen, even when he saw his own brothers turn their backs on him, and can you imagine what that would feel like, having your own family sell you into slavery? It would devastate most all of us. But Joseph's faith was so strong, and he knew this, God is with me. God is with me. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how God's going to make something good come out of this, but I know that God is with me. He was sold to Potiphar. He probably was put on the auction block and he had to stand before all these people out there that would bid on him. And he was sold to Potiphar. How in the world am I'm going to be a slave for the rest of my life? How can God be honored and glorified through my life being a slave for the rest of my life? But he knew this one thing. God, the hand of God is upon my life. And he made the best out of whatever the circumstances he had to face. God controls the circumstances of our lives. And he was elevated by Potiphar. He was lied about.
And all he was looking to do was to do the right thing. It would not be right for me to sin against my master Potiphar and to sin against my God and have relations with his wife. I cannot, I will not do this. She lied. They threw him in prison. Who most would just give up and say, if that's how you're going to treat me, God, I'm not going to serve you. He realized the most important thing he had in his life, the hand of God upon my life. And the Lord was with Joseph. Amen. What a great testimony. I look at John the Baptist and I see the powerful man that he became, the forerunner for the Messiah. And the most important thing about John the Baptist that enabled him to do and complete the will of God for his life, the hand of God was upon John. Yeah. So many today are turning to the wrong source for help. Could it be because they've not been convinced that they have the hand of God upon their life? They do have an almighty God who loves them that they can turn to. If it wasn't for my mother, I don't know that I would have had that, and I was already looking for something else. I was already looking for possibly, maybe it's the alcohol. It seems like everybody's enjoying themselves, is getting involved in that crowd. Or maybe it's a crowd over here, they're smoking a little marijuana or starting to take some drugs. And of course, it's legalized now, so that makes it all okay to do, right? I mean, come on, if they're going to legalize it, then there's nothing wrong with it. Come on. No matter what the preacher says and no matter what everyone else says, it must be all right to go ahead and experiment with anyway. Well, I've been told that if I just give myself over to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and start experiencing sexual desires, that that's going to meet my need. And I'll be able to find purpose for life and I'll enjoy things. Come on, everybody's doing it. It is portrayed on every show that you watch on television. Even the government now is saying, now we know we can't keep you from having this. Just make sure that you have safe relations. So no matter what mom says and no matter what dad says and no matter what the preacher preaches, no matter even what the Bible says, they're just trying to keep me from enjoying my teenage years. Maybe no one's told them. In order to keep the hand of God upon your life, you got to live a life that's pleasing unto God. In order to keep the hand of God upon your life, to stay underneath God, the protection that God has for you, you have to make right decisions. You have to look for the hand of God. You got to pray for the hand of God. You got to yield to the Spirit of God. Psalms 121. Psalms 121. I love this. As an infant, John didn't know. His mind had to develop. His parents knew. His parents would keep him mindful of the hand of God upon his life. In Psalms 121, the psalmist writes, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. Which made heaven and earth. Listen to me. If you truly believe that you have connections to the one who created the heavens and the earth, how could you not believe that he could be your help? No matter what it is, how could you not believe that having his presence would meet whatever need you have? Hebrews in chapter 4. I love this. I read it quite often as I go to hospitals and I talk to people that are getting ready to go through a scary surgery or something going on in their lives. In Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 11, the Bible says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us do our part. Let us look to God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. He knows what's going on. Seeing then, we understand this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, know what to believe, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? To help. Why turn to any other source? Why do you think you need to look this way or that way when the Creator of heavens and earth offers you His help? We might find grace to help in time of need. Listen to me. Every child needs to be raised to look to God for help. Can I tell you, Dad, swallow your pride? Did I tell you, Mom, swallow your pride? Stop trying to keep your children dependent upon you. Amen. Turn them over to God. Let them know that you can't continue to sustain them throughout their life. You can't. It never was intended for the parent to sustain the child throughout the rest of their lives. It was intended for the parent to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then to turn them over to God. You'll not get to heaven based on your mom's faith or your father's faith. Based on your mom's prayer, your father's faith, prayer. You'll get to heaven because you have looked to the help of God through Jesus Christ. Every child. What a difference it'll make. What's happening in our society today and why we're having all the chaos that we're having and raising children today and what's taking place in the high schools and society around the world. People are not teaching that there's a God to look to. And they're looking in every other direction. Whoa. Well, go back in Luke. That's the first thing. Can I tell you, that's powerful? That's powerful. In verse 80, we read, there's three areas of development with the hand of God upon your life. Three areas of development that the Bible reveals concerning John the Baptist, much like the Lord Jesus Christ, with the hand of God upon your life. Physical, the child grew. Waxed strong in spirit, spiritual. Was in the desert till the day of his showing, vocational. I mean, all that's right there in that one verse. If you really break it down and look and see what happened, it's physical, spiritual, and vocational. Now, we don't have time to go through all three. I think we'll be having enough time to at least touch on the first. And the child grew. Physical growth, physical maturity. The Bible reveals that his parents were taught how to raise him physically. If you would, in verse chapter 1, look there in verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would abstain from alcohol. He would abstain from any kind of alcoholic substance. Well, you say, I'd never feed my child alcohol. I would never do. It's helping us to understand that even as that child grew, he would have been somewhat the same age of Jesus Christ when Jesus went into his public ministry just a couple years earlier. He would abstain no matter what kind of temptations, no matter what the world said about it, from any kind of alcoholic beverage. If he was going to be all that God wanted him to be and accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish, he didn't need alcohol in his life. Didn't need marijuana in his life. Didn't need what the world was looking to in his life. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, and without turning there, the Bible says, his meat was locusts and wild honey. You mean I got to raise my child to eat nothing but locusts and wild honey? Might be better off than what they've been eating. It's been recorded. In his physical maturity, and what the Bible records about his physical development, and what he would eat, and what he would consume, it's been recorded. Can I tell you what that teaches us, the biblical principle of that? John was raised to have a disciplined diet. Break it down. There's a reason why God records that he came eating locusts and wild honey. I guarantee you that took discipline. That was his meat. A time when wine was somewhat of the around. I mean, it was somewhat looked at as the only way they could have this, and not only just new wine, which had been the fresh grape juice, but wine that would have turned into an alcoholic beverage. And then they also had hard liquor at that time as well. But he would not have it. Not that he would not have had opportunities. It was in the world. But he would be raised to understand if you're going to keep the hand of God upon your life, you have to live a disciplined life. You cannot give in to the appetites of the flesh. That's a powerful training. An undisciplined person will have a hard time in every area of life. Discipline is so vitally important in raising children. In every area. An undisciplined child becomes a spoiled brat. And a spoiled brat will grow up to be a spoiled brat. Amen. Relying on mom and dad to bail me out every time I get in trouble. Disciplined lifestyle. If you're going to have the hand of God upon your life, you're going to have to live a disciplined lifestyle, and you're going to have to tell the eyes no, and you're going to have to tell the flesh no, and you're going to have to tell the pride of life no. You have to tell the world no. You're going to have to say, God, help me to do what I need to do to keep the hand of God upon my life. It takes discipline. Takes discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Almost done. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul. Now, I believe Paul was a disciplined individual before he got saved. That's why he was able to have the education that he had. He was able to grow and be prepared. God allowed him to be prepared, and he would use that for the ministry's sake. But I believe he came even more disciplined after he got saved. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified for the purpose that God has called me to. Can I tell you that this is the physical development
the Bible reveals what he would consume. We're going to see some more in the spiritual and the vocational development, but right now we're going to deal with the physical. And this is not a very desired subject to preach on. But it's a need for our day and age. Can I tell you that food is killing many people today? Food is killing many Christians today. Food is keeping possibly more Christians from fulfilling the will of God for their lives than drugs and alcohol. Because it's somewhat of an accepted stronghold. I believe that Satan can use food as a stronghold to keep us from accomplishing God's will. Gluttony. Come on, preacher, you're meddling now. No, I'm just saying that there's a purpose. God tells us what he came up eating. It tells us what his diet was. And the main thing here is not just eating locusts and wild. It's disciplined at that time, what was the very best for him to eat, what was the healthiest for him to eat, what would give him the best chance to have the physical stamina, that would give him the best chance to be the strong, as strong as he could be, to accomplish what God had him there to accomplish. He was disciplined to eat what he had to eat to be able to maintain the energy, to be able to maintain the longevity, to be able to maintain the mobility that he would need to be able to accomplish the will of God for his life. Being overweight will affect our energy. I'm a living example of that. When I get overweight, I don't have as much energy. I don't feel like doing as much. And I don't think there's anybody here that would disagree with that. And the only thing that's going to get me back to where a weight that will not hinder my energy is discipline. Being overweight will affect our mobility. Amen. Aaron, I know last year I put the guys to a test. Me and Aaron and Buddy and Scott challenged each other to lose weight. Every Monday we come in, I have them weigh on my scales. I'd bring my scales in, so we all had the same scales. And every week we had to watch and see what each one weighed. Amen. Aaron won it. Was it 2 months we did that? If you notice, from a year ago last year in January, Aaron lost that weight, and praise the Lord, he's kept it off. Aaron, has that helped you with your energy level? Has it helped you with your mobility? Can you run up and down the court a little bit faster? Can you stay up with the teenagers now a little bit better than what you was? What did it take? Discipline. You start doing things you didn't do before in order to lose the weight, like getting on your bike. And I heard the kids would get a laugh out of every time he'd get on his bicycle, and his steel bicycle, and sit there and ride it. They'd laugh. But he was disciplined to do it. Being overweight will affect our energy. Being overweight will affect our mobility. Being overweight will affect our longevity, robbing us of a longer life. One of the things I remember Aaron coming in tears, thanked me for challenging them. And in tears, he said, I want to be around for my children. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's robbing us of a long life. So many illnesses related to obesity. They might put, as they do on cigarettes, a Surgeon General, this will cause cancer. Every time you eat that piece of pie, this can cause heart problems. This can cause blood-related issues. This can elevate blood pressure and diabetes.
What am I saying? John the Baptist had the hand of God upon his life. That's the most important thing. But then as he was being raised, we find that he was raised to live a disciplined life. And the Bible records what he ate and what he would drink and what he was not allowed to eat and what he would not be allowed to drink. And the only way that he could have grown with that kind of diet was to be disciplined. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. You have the hand of God upon your life? You desire that? If you do, then also know this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Your body. Your body. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple because of your undisciplined lifestyle, you defile it by destroying your heart. You defile it by destroying your liver, your kidneys. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God's not happy with that. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. John was aware of God's hand upon his life, and I believe there was never a time when John did not want to have the hand of God upon his life. In order to have the hand of God upon his life, he had to realize, I'm God's, and this body is a temple of God. And I'm going to make sure that I treat it as God commands me to treat it, as his temple. We have the example. We don't have much about the development of John, but what we do have is very powerful. Let's learn from it. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. John was aware of his physical development. To be able to fulfill God's will for his life, the hand of God. Don't ever lose sight of the need that you have for God's hand to be upon your life. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you need to be disciplined. You need a disciplined life to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the truth that you've given to us that is truth that needs to be preached, truth that needs to be made aware of. I pray tonight, God, as we've studied this development in the physical stage of John the Baptist, that what you've given to us would speak very loudly to us. Not only would we pray and seek the hand of God to continue to be upon our lives, and not only we would seek a disciplined life, but we would also understand how important it is to raise our children by these principles as well. Pray for every parent here tonight, God, that they would see the need to keep their children in church, keep their children under the preaching and the teaching of the words of God, to pray for their children, to help them to learn how to pray, to seek the Lord on their own. I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless the families of this church. Bless this church that we might continue to accomplish all that you have for us to accomplish. Work in our midst. For each one that's come forward tonight, for each one that has made a decision tonight, I pray that you'd strengthen them from this point forward to follow through with whatever decisions they've made. I pray that you'd watch over us as we get ready to dismiss. Get us all home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.